I just wanted to take a moment and give honor. We've lived in a very blessed time when many of us did not have to see a lot of loved ones go. But nonetheless, we are called to remember. And thank you. Thank you. So today I want to speak of remembering. This holiday that we're at right now is about remembering those who have fallen. But God constantly in Scripture is reminding us to remember. Did you know that? I know your teachers on these next couple of weeks are going to say, now remember, we have a finals test this week. Remember. But God is constantly calling us to remember. And I want to play just a little bit of a game here, if you don't mind. And I want to ask you, who is our current president? Does anybody know? Okay, there it is. Bring it up there. Yep, Joe Biden. Correct. Now, next question. Who was our first president? Okay, George Washington. This is a smart group today. All right, good. All right, now, who was our president before George W. Bush? That was the first Bush. Okay. Do you guys know? I don't think they heard you. Huh? What'd you say? And what was it? Okay, yes, it was, yes. Mr. Clinton. Now, who was our president after George W. Bush? Okay, all right. And now let me ask you, does anybody remember what the wars were that we were fighting for under President Bush? Okay, right, that's good. Did you guys know that? No, she's smiling at me. She didn't know. So often we forget. And yes, it was that war on terror, on Afghanistan, the war in Iraq. These were the wars that we were fighting for at the time. But today I want to look at remembering, specifically as it relates to what God tells us to remember. And I looked up in the Hebrew here what remember means, and it's the process of recalling the past, especially the presence and activity of God in the history of His people. However, in both the Old and the New Testaments, the concept of memory is not limited to the cognitive, the what we just remember, but remembering means and implies acting in accordance with what is remembered. In other words, I want you to remember this so that you continue to do this, okay? Remember this so that you continue to do this. As people, it does not take long for us to forget. I mean, that's just obvious all through history. I mean, and the Israelites were one of the best examples of that there ever was. But the reality of it is, we're just like them. We are just like them. And that's why it's so important to take time to remember, and why it's important that we establish days like this. All right? Because I watched a little short blurb on TV, and they were asking people what Memorial Day was about. Oh, it's the start of summer. Oh, it's the barbecue season. Oh, it's, and about one out of six or seven or eight knew what Memorial Day was about, remembering those who have fallen. And so there are over 270 references in the Scriptures that talk about remembering. It even says that God remembers. I like this. God remembered Noah and all the animals in Genesis 8:1. In Genesis 9:15, it says, I will remember my covenant with you. See, our God is a God, when he makes a covenant, he keeps his covenant because he remembers. Another one, God answered Rachel's plight. God remembered Rachel's plight and answered. See, our God is a God who remembers and acts on his memory too. But God knows that we are forgetful. And so God, hearing their groaning in Exodus 2:24, he remembered. See, the Israelites had, they were living, and then there was a terrible drought, and there was no food, and they went to get some food, and 400 years later, they're slaves. And they begin to cry out, God, deliver us. And so, and it's interesting in that, because in that, it even talks about when they began to be really cruelly treated, the Pharaoh even did not remember who the Israelites were and what their God did for their land. It's important that we remember. God told Moses many times that we were to remember. He says, this is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, and he was talking about the Exodus coming out. He said, remember, these instructions are a permanent law, and you must observe them forever. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Ten Commandments, wasn't he? All right? Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God calls us to remember. God is constantly saying, do not forget. All through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, because they do forget. I mean, these guys barely get out of the land of Egypt. Moses goes up on the hill to get his word from God and come down, you know, with his tablets. And they're going, oh no, what are we going to do? Who are we going to follow? And they build a calf. I mean, guys, this isn't years. It's not even months. It's literally weeks after they leave. Because we don't remember. And because they were sinful men and women, they got to wander in the desert for 40 years. Because God did not want that group of people that had said, oh no, we don't trust you, God, enough to take us into the promised land. He needed a new group of people. You guys are the new group of people coming up. Don't let go. Remember. Remember what God does. Remember. I like this. And so all of this group, all these guys have died that were coming, that were taken out of Egypt. They've all died except for their kids. And they come up on the land, and they're getting ready to go in. And this is what God says to Joshua. He says, so Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you, and he will surely drive out, and don't you love all these names, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, I only thought those were on computers, the Amorites, the Jebusites ahead of you. In other words, God is going to go before you, and he's going to do the battle, and he's going to drive all these things out, and I want you to remember this. And it says that when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe, and tell them this. Take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at a place where you will camp at night. What's he doing with a pile of rocks? I don't know if you've ever driven through like Wyoming and Montana and places like that, and all of a sudden you'll come upon a pile of rocks. They're markers. They're places of where we remember things. And this is what God is telling them to do. He says, I want you to set up these rocks to remember what I did. And he says, we will use these stones to build a memorial. All right, does God want you to stay and worship at a memorial? No, But he does want you to remember. And there are times in our lives where God sets up a memorial for us that we can go, yes, I remember that. I remember, God, what you did. And he says, in the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Well, you know your Uncle Harry? He went out in the middle of the river and he got one of these stones. He says, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? And you can tell them that they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. See, God gives us things to remember. We need things to help us remember. That's not wrong. That's why you take pictures, isn't it? Now, can you ever find the picture that you've just taken? No. In the old days, we could, because they were all on a piece of paper and we knew where the paper was, right? And it was so expensive that you only took that very best picture that you could take to remember. Because we need to remember. And in Deuteronomy 6, he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, he was saying you've got to continually remind your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. Do you know what Carol and I do? We tell stories. Our kids used to love us to tell the stories of when we had no food and no money and how God supplied for our need. And then they get older and they say, hey, tell my kids what God did for us. If we're going to have freedom in the future, it's important that we remember our past. And we are reminded to stay in the Word to make sure we and our children read and speak it constantly. I just shared that. Deuteronomy 6, 7, it also says that in Deuteronomy 11, 19. Be speaking the Word to your kids. Read the Word to your kids. Read them to your grandkids. I like kids' Bibles, you know. My kids had the kids' Bibles, and they were all worn out by the time that they left the house. Because we were constantly reading the stories out of there. We need to remind our children and our grandchildren. We looked at Nehemiah last week, and where Nehemiah was being challenged to go to a different culture and to take care of the Jerusalem, the walls that had fallen down. A little later on in Nehemiah, he says this. He says, they refused, and he's talking about Israel here. He's talking about the Jewish people. He says, they refused to obey and did not remember the miracles that you had done for them. People, we need to remember what God has done for us. It's so important. It's so important. I mean, you know, we just came out of 2.5-3 years of COVID. You know what? God did some good things during that time. But what got me through COVID was remembering all the things that he had done before. He says, they refused to obey and did not remember the miracles that you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. Look at this. But you are a God of forgiveness. I am so glad of that because I sin. I get myself in trouble a lot more than I should. But I have a God who is a God of forgiveness and gracious and merciful, and he's slow to become angry, and he's rich in unfailing love. And this is what I love. You did not abandon them. See, our God does not abandon us, you guys. He does not abandon us. He will not abandon you guys. He won't. There are times when it feels like he's far away, but he does not abandon us. I'm going to go through several scriptures here real quick that talk about remembering. Psalms 25:7, do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful. For you are merciful, O Lord. 77:11 says, but then I recall all you have done. Come on, think about all the things that God has done for us, for you, for somebody that you know. And I recall all that you've done, and I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. We have to remember. And then they remembered that God was their rock. How many of you need God to be a rock sometimes? I need a rock. When stuff is going on, when finances are hard, when life is hard, I need a rock. I need something I can stand on that I know won't move. And they remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. These are great verses to remember when we're going through stuff, you guys. Remember the words He has performed. Remember the wonders He has performed, His miracles and the rulings He has given. See, you go through the Psalms and over you can find these. And I found one this morning in my devotions and I'm going, yes, I love this God. It's just a way to remind me of how big and how awesome and how great He is. And He causes us to remember His wonderful works, how gracious and merciful is our God. And He gives food to those who fear Him. You hungry? He gives food to those who fear Him. And He always remembers His covenant. He's made a covenant with us, and He remembers His covenant. He wants us to remember His covenant. Remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. That's what David is saying. Remember your promise to me. You promised me, God. You promised me. It's my only hope. He remembered us in our weakness. His faithful love endures forever. And Ecclesiastes 12:1 says this, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Did you guys hear that? Don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. That happens, right? And if you look at the next five verses, verses 2-6 of Ecclesiastes, you guys can just stay with the first part, but the rest of us know that it talks about how in there you have to remember who your God was and everything He's done for you, because your eyes begin to grow dim and your feet begin to become feeble, and he just goes through all of those things that happens as we grow old. But you guys can wait a long time before that's going to happen, okay? All right, good. But don't let the excitement of your youth cause you to forget your Creator. And I want to go to the New Testament, because Jesus, He said, remember. He said, remember a lot. But I want to look at a couple of things. And so, kind of this part two of the message is, don't forget to remember. Okay? And we have Jesus and these guys have just fed 5,000 a few weeks before. And then they fed 4,000. And they're all tired. And they're getting on a boat, and they're trying to get away for, you know, a little daybreak, okay? Just a little bit of time to recharge. And this is just so typical of us, I think. He says, but the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. Okay, they have just fed 4,000 people. And it says in that they have picked up 7 baskets full of bread, you guys. Leftovers. These are the leftovers. And it says they got on the boat and they forgot to bring any bread, but somebody had stuck one loaf of bread in their pocket. I'm reading between the lines a little bit, because how do you just get, you just stick it in your pocket, right? You're not thinking. And they had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. Not one loaf of bread for each one of them, one loaf of bread in the boat. And you got your disciples and probably a couple of hanger-oners and Jesus. And as they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." And then their response would probably be my response. Because I'm worried about how is this one loaf of bread going to feed all you teenagers? Well, let alone all these guys. And Jesus says something like, "Watch out for the yeast." And then look what they say. It says, "At this they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread." So he says this thing, and they go back to arguing over who forgot to bring the bread. Does it sound like us sometimes with God? And Jesus knew what they were saying, and he said, "Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet?" What is it that they don't? Jesus has just got done saying that he is the bread of life. Okay, he has just told them, "I am the bread of life. You don't need a loaf of bread. You got me. I'm the bread of life." And he says, "Why are you arguing about this? Don't you know? Don't you understand yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have eyes. Can't you see? You have ears. Can't you hear?" Quoting an Old Testament reference. "Don't you remember anything at all?" And then he says this, "When I fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread, how many baskets were there of leftovers did you pick up afterward?" "Oh, 12. 12 baskets." And he says, "And when I fed the 4,000, and by the way, boys, that was this afternoon, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up?"
"Seven."
"Seven. Do you understand me yet?" he asked them. And he kind of leaves it right there. Many of us have gone through a lot of stuff in the last few years. Expectations not coming out the way we had anticipated. COVID, being locked up, being told you had to be alone all the time. That was hard on me, but I can't imagine how hard it was on you guys not to be around your friends and peeps. But let me ask you a question. I think, isn't it funny how we want to be changed, but we don't want to be challenged? This year, I've asked God to change me and deal with me and deal with my heart. I don't like what he's taken me through to get me there. God, I want to go deeper, but just don't disturb me. Do you know what? If you ask God to take you deeper, he is going to mess with you. Is that because he's a mean God? No, it's because he knows that as we go through these trials and temptations, we grow. We cry out to him, which is what he's after. Because he will do whatever it takes to make you and I become who he has called us to be and who he created you to be. Young people, don't be anybody else but who God created you to be. You are each uniquely, individually in the image of God. And he's got a special project for every one of you. And old people, you too. And middle, the middle people, you too. We serve a God that will disrupt us. But he knows how to do it. And he always did it. And that's what Jesus was doing here with his disciples. He was trying to teach them something, and they were worried about bread. We need to pray, whatever it takes, God, make me more like you. Whatever it takes. And this year I've asked, you know, we did a long series on discipleship, and I want to be a better disciple, and I want to make disciples. And I'm going to tell you right now that when you pray that prayer, then he's going to do things that cause you to be more of a disciple. I love to watch the way Jesus works, because he says things to make a point, to get our attention, and we're looking in a completely different direction. And how many of you would have liked to have been around Jesus during this time? I've always have said I would like to do that. As I read the scriptures, I'm not sure I want to be that. You know, because he's saying, guys, you haven't gotten it yet. And he tells these stories, and they're always going, what does he mean? What does that mean? And you would have been confused, just like his disciples were confused. But, you know, it was God in the flesh. And he knew what he was doing. And he knew what he wanted to create. And he knew who he wanted to create each of you to be. And when he was talking about the yeast, he was talking about, be careful, don't be religious like the Pharisees. I don't want you to be religious people. I want you to be followers of me. And he said, and I don't want you to be like Herod. What did Herod represent? Herod represented the government, politics. I don't know if you young people have figured it out yet, but politics and the government is not our answer for everything. I dare say not very many things. But Jesus is. Jesus is our answer. God wants to change us. And these guys, these 12 guys, were mixing some of these religious things and some of these government things, and they were still believing that Jesus was going to overthrow the government. And he says, don't mix up the yeast with the bread of life. Don't do it. The feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000 should speak to us today that God was doing miracles then and he can do miracles now. Now, granted, I didn't have 4,000 people living in my home, but there was a time when there was no food in my home. And God provided. One of the times it was with a boat. Another time it was with money. Another time it was somebody who said, you know, I bought all these groceries and I don't have any room in my refrigerator. Now, did I really believe him? Probably not, but he was being Jesus. Don't let what you're going through now question the power of our God. We have a great God. See, Jesus is concerned about your soul, but he's also concerned about your circumstances. That was the amazing thing about Jesus. Sometimes he dealt with the situation, and sometimes he dealt with the soul. But he always got back to the other one, because he is concerned. He's concerned with our soul, and he's concerned with what we're concerned about too. I just think that's totally amazing. Some of us need to rehearse the history of all the things that God has brought us through in our lifetime. And it is, I think, as you look at all the things that God has done, it will increase your faith and remind you, oh, he can do it again. We sang a song this morning about that. Great is your faithfulness. If he did it then, he can do it now. You know, these two feedings, besides the resurrection, this 5,000 and 4,000 feeding is the only thing that's mentioned in all four books of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only miracle that's mentioned in all four except the resurrection. He's the bread of life. He's the bread of life. This word is not just a message that God cares. It's a mandate to the church that we must reflect the character of Jesus. We need to care. We need to care for one another, and we need to care for those God puts in our way. Yeah, in our way. Because it's not always convenient. How many of you know that as believers that we are called to people? Now, I have been preaching on it for quite a few sessions now, but we are called to people. Don't forget to remember that we are called to people. And do you know what people have? People have problems, don't they? And so, not only are we called to people, but we're called to problems. Now, are we supposed to fix every problem? No. But if somebody needs something to eat, maybe we should get involved. Maybe we should send them to the right place. Maybe we should give them a protein drink that's in my lunchbox, or a sandwich, or take them out. You cannot separate problems from people. Only God can do that. We're called to people, and people come with problems. And in both of these miracles, if we look at it at Mark, in chapter 6 and in chapter 8. Chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. And it said that he saw the huge crowd and had compassion on them. In verse 34 of chapter 6. And in verse 2 of chapter 8, he says this to his disciples. He says, I have compassion on these people. See, compassion was the catalyst for a miracle. We need to be willing to trust God and show us through compassion for others what he wants to do. How many of you know if you have compassion, you have to take action? When God begins to get your heart with something, you have to do something. Sometimes you don't always know what to do at the beginning, but eventually God shows you what that needs to look like when you have compassion in an area. Compassion is when care and action collide. I saw that and I thought, well, I like that saying. And when you see compassion and you see action, I believe that it's an opportunity for God to do a miracle. Jesus is calling us to action. We're his hands and feet in a world in trouble. And you know, we live, if you look at all the stats that Barna and some of these guys put out, we live in one of the darkest areas of the United States as far as people actually knowing who God is, knowing the salvation message, and any relationship with any kind of church at all. We're among the lowest in the nation. And Oregon is right there with us. People need a word from us. People need to know that we care. People need to know that we care because Jesus cares. And Jesus cares about them. Often when we forget, we begin to worry. The disciples forgot who they were with. And they began to worry about only having one loaf of bread in that boat. Now, they weren't out on a cruise ship for weeks. They were going across the lake. They were going to get there in a couple of hours, and they're worried about the bread. Now, I can see that if they were teenagers. I can. I've been around hungry guys. They like to eat. But they began to worry because they forgot what Jesus just did. When we forget, we begin to worry. I look back on my life and I look at the times when I've been overrun with worry, and it's because, oh, I forgot. He just took care of that 2 weeks ago. He can take care of that again. We forget so fast. The disciples forget so fast. And when we worry, we begin to question God and his purposes. Oh God, how could you put me in this situation? There's no way out. God, I don't like this. You know I don't like this when this happens. What are you doing, God? I think he laughs. I hope he laughs. I hope he doesn't go, Qualls. All right, let's get your attention. I hope he goes, okay, he needs a little of this. I hope the mercy and the compassion come out. And they start worrying. The disciples begin to worry about their food, and they begin to question Jesus and his purposes. I mean, they completely ignored his questions that he asked them. Oh, no, Jesus, we're worried about the food. Often we ask the wrong questions and we forget the goodness of God. We forget what he has done in the past. And in both of the miracles involving the feeding of the thousands, they asked the wrong questions. You know, what did they ask at the first 5,000? Oh, we don't have any money. We can't feed these people. Jesus, tell them to go home. They didn't say, okay, Jesus, what are we going to do? I found some fish and some loaves. Sometimes we don't ask the right question and we begin to worry. But Jesus, when he was speaking on the mount, or at least somewhere in that time frame, and he's speaking to people, and he says this. He says, guys, I don't want you to worry about these things. What will you eat? What will you drink? What will you wear? these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs.
Duh.
If he's all-knowing, then he knows my needs, right? And this is what he says. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. How often do we seek what we think our need is above all else? Oh, I don't have any food in the house, so I got to go out and work. I got to figure out something. Who can pay me right now so I can get... God knows. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. You know, God put us in situations where we had nowhere... I mean, we had exhausted everything I could think of to do. All right, God, I'm at my wit's end. What are you going to do for my family? The Father knows what we have need of. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. Oh, so not just seek it, but now live it. How do we do that? We do that in the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? And He will give you everything you need. Young people, if you can get a hold of this scripture, it'll transform your life. Completely change everything. He will give you everything you need. See, in our story about these two mass feedings, look at the question that Jesus asked the disciples. He doesn't say, go take an offering. He doesn't say, go to the store. They're thinking all those things. He says, well, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? Jesus is saying, stop worrying and focusing on what you do not have and begin to focus on what you do have. In both of the miracles, what they had in their hands, they didn't think was enough. I'm here to tell you that God says, I am enough. You have enough. I don't have enough. I'm not enough to be the husband I've been called to be. I'm not enough to be the mom I'm supposed to be. I'm not enough to be the leader of the business or the person I was supposed to be. No, if you have God, you have enough. That doesn't mean He won't train you and change you to help you be more. But God is not about putting figurines on a shelf. He takes us and uses us right where we're at and changes us to be who He's called us to be. So what has God given you? What's He given you? What do you have that you can use? Ask Him. Don't focus on what the enemy may have stolen. Focus on what God has given us. The enemy will steal. That's what he does. He robs, kills, and steals from us, young people, old people, in-between people. He robs, kills, and destroys. But guess what? God rebuilds. God renews. God gives back. And what God gives back is always better than what the enemy steals. See, what we do have will never be enough. But what we do have and give back to Jesus will always be enough. Once we take what we have and give it to Jesus, he can begin to do miraculous things with it. When I began to be faithful in giving and tithing, Carol and I sat down, we're going to write this check first, and we're going to put it in the box. There were those weeks when we thought, maybe we should hold on to it. And then I heard a preacher say one time, if you're in need, don't hang on to it. Let it go if it's God's. And it's already God's. And God always covered our needs. Not the way I would. Not in the timing that I would like it to be sometimes. But he always took care of us. What I have will never be enough, but what I have and I give it to God will always be more than I need. Because God gives us more so that we can share. That's the kind of God we have. He gives us more so we can share. And often when we try to hold back, it's because we're trying to control something. And who wants control of our lives? God does. Our Heavenly Father does. Now, I'm going to end with this. What did God do in both of these miracles? What did Jesus do as he began to see this miracle unfold? This is what is so cool, to coin a phrase from someone in this room. It says he took it and he blessed it. What do you got? I got 5 loaves, Jesus. And it says he took it and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Now, did he give 12,000 pounds of bread to them? No. He gave them those 7 loaves. And as they began to do what Jesus told them to do, it multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And we need to remember that. When we give Jesus what we have, he blesses it. And he multiplies it. And it starts to multiply in their hands. And Jesus said, pass it out. Keep passing it out. And you know what? He broke it and he gave it to the disciples. But the multiplication happened through the interaction. I thought that was a cool thought. That as they passed it, as they interacted, I've met you before, right? Yeah, I know you from Jerusalem. Yeah, have some bread. How's your sister? I think I know your sister. And as they began to interact, that bread just multiplied. Because I've seen this group of disciples, or at least I've seen them on The Chosen. They like to talk. They like to interact. A couple of them are shy, but not most of them. Pass it out. Pass out what God has given to you. And then remember, he did it now, he'll do it again. Remember. We must never forget to remember. Jesus came for the whole world. And he had compassion on all people. Even these two miracles, just give me 30 seconds. Even these two miracles, when he did this weren't the people that he was supposed to be hanging out with, you guys. Some of them weren't even, Jews were not supposed to hang out with some of these people that they were hanging out with. Especially on the second miracle. They were from the cities that nobody, no good Jew goes to those cities. Think about that. When God tells you to do something, you go, oh God, I could never do that. Look at that, I might get dirty. You better ask a question. Okay, God, is this you? What am I supposed to do? See, Jesus illustrated that he was the bread of life and that he was the bread of life for everyone, not just a select few. And it was a shadow. What was happening there was a shadow of the fact that they were to go and make disciples after they were given power to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. No, 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 no. Don't go to Samaria and to the world. Jesus is so amazing that when he does something, it's not just a little thing. It has ripples that go and go and go and go. No people to God are off limits, you guys, and they shouldn't be to us either. I read this the other day. We're going to pray. But I read this, and this guy said, prayers never expire. Isn't that a cool thought? The things that we have been praying for, so many of the Old Testament guys never saw what they prayed for. But did it mean that it didn't happen? No, it happened. It happened. Some of the things that you don't see in your lifetime, you'll see in your bloodline. I like that. See, God is so good. So good. Let's stand. Father, I thank you that you are the Word, that you are the bread of life. And I thank you for your Word. And I thank you that when you come and you make us hungry for your Word, Lord, it's good to eat it. It's good to dig in. It's good to take a big bite. And no matter who we are or what we've done, we can come to you and our soul can be fed. And so today, Father, God, I just pray for every person in here, Lord, whatever the circumstances are in their life, that you would meet their need, both spiritually and physically, God. Because you care about our soul, but you also care about our physical needs. And I pray, God, that you would remind us to remember, that we would not forget to remember. Lord, I thank you that you are a good God and you love us so much. And we give you this time and we give you this day and we ask Jesus that you would be glorified and you would be lifted up in every person's heart and life that's here today and listening online. God, just meet every need, Father God. Go to every place, every heart, every situation and meet that need. God, we thank you as we celebrate Memorial Day. God, we thank you for those who gave themselves so that we could be free. God, what an example of who you are and what you did. And we're grateful and we're thankful for that, Lord. And I pray that as we go today and as we go about the things that we do, that we will remember often today the goodness of God. How you have blessed us, how you have walked with us in the past, so that in those times in the future, God, that we can remember what we need to remember in that moment. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name.